I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's from the New International Version. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have grace now, but in the kingdom of God, when Christ is revealed, there's going to be more grace. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The Bible talks about God's favor. The word is charis, the same word. You know, God gives you his favor, and then he gives you favors in the plural. Favors in the plural. This grace has power, as Paul said, you know, but I worked harder than them all. Then he said, not I. This is 1 Corinthians 15. We read it before, verse 15, verse 10. Not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. That grace labored more abundantly than all the rest of them. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter talks about this. He talks about, in verse 10, let me read it. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have received a gift. A gift, you know, the word charis can be translated gift. It's usually translated favor, but can translate it gift. It can be translated thanks. But you've received a gift. That word I don't think is charis here, but you've received a gift. And he says, employ it. Employ that gift as a good steward. You now have become a steward of the manifold. Now, what does the word manifold mean? It has to do with many colors, many, many varieties. Manifold, many folds, many different varieties of the grace of God. Grace of God is not just one thing. It's a manifold. Manifold of the grace of the manifold grace of God. And we're told that we are strengthened by grace in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul said, his grace worked more abundantly. It was not I, but the grace of God that was with me that worked this. And then he said that we are strengthened, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, strengthened in the grace, strengthened in it. Now, in certain places in the Bible, you can get the impression that grace is almost a synonym for the Holy Spirit. I want to read you a passage here in the book of Acts, for instance. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to drop down to verse 5. You'll see here it was in Antioch, where they were choosing these seven to wait on tables. And it comes down to verse 5. It says that the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man, listen to this phrase, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they chose Philip and the rest of them. It talks about it. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now you drop down just a couple of more verses, and you see it's talking about Stephen. It says the word of God kept on spreading. And in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power. So here's Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, he's a man, Stephen, full of grace and power. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is also the spirit of grace. And so you have almost interchangeably here this phrase that grace and the Holy Spirit can be very close to almost the same thing. In fact, you know, you have in the book of Ephesians, we've read that before, where God gave these graces, these gifts to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, you know, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, and so on and so on. And for Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. I won't take time to read that because we've read it before. But you also have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the gifts of the Spirit. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And so you have one, the gifts of grace, God's graciousness, and now you have the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what are they? Dropping down to verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all in and all persons. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One is given the wisdom, the other is knowledge, and the other is faith, and so on. And then he talks about prophecies and various tongues and so on. All of these are manifestations and gifts of the Spirit. So you have the gifts of grace, gifts of the Spirit. And look at the connection between these two passages of Scripture. I'm going to read from Zechariah chapter 12. And verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is what it reads. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So he says, I'm going to pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants the spirit of grace. Spirit of grace. Now, take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 29, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, look at this. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Here we have the Spirit of grace. It is God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of power, but it's also said the Spirit of God's grace. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Is it leading you? Is it energizing you? Paul said, I worked harder than them all, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me, almost like the Spirit of God. You would say, well, the Spirit of God did it within me, right? And he says, the grace of God, because there's a Spirit of grace. Now, I know that a lot of people, we cannot possibly use the word unmerited every time you think the word grace. You cannot use that word unmerited every time. Now, for most of us, it's unmerited. But it isn't necessarily pardon. You know, when you get God's grace, it's unmerited. God gives you a gift, it's unmerited for most of the time. But you can't use it all the time, and I'll tell you why. Here's a passage, and we read it before, but look at this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, where Jesus advanced in favor, that's the word charis, the same word translated grace, in favor with God and men. Now, the last possible thought would be that Jesus, who is God's Son, who became the Christ, who died for our sins, the last possible thought is that he did not deserve that favor. Right? You wouldn't say Christ did not deserve that favor. You know, not at all. Of course he deserved the favor. He advanced in favor with God and men. And he deserved that favor. And if you compare that to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, drop back a few, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. It wasn't unmerited pardon that was upon him. It was the grace of God was upon him. All right, so God has given us a spirit. There is a spirit of grace. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, he enjoyed God's favor in the book of Acts chapter 7. Well, let's take a look. In the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 30, says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found charis, favor with God.'" Now, she may not have deserved it, but she did find favor with God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 46, he's talking about those who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Abraham, Acts chapter 7, get the whole context here. Acts 7 and verse 46. He's talking here, David found favor, in verse 46, in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God, for the God of Jacob. David found favor. God gives you favor, and then God gives favors. What is the throne upon which Jesus Christ sits when we come to ask for help? It's called the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace," Hebrews 4, verse 16, "with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What we're doing, we're coming before God's great throne. There's a great throne, and it's called the throne of grace. And we want God to help us. We want God's favors. I need a favor. I need your help. I need a favor from you, Father. The help for our needs. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, "Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God." Would you like to fall short of it? I'm short. I can't get there. I fall short of God's favors, of God's graces, of God's mercies, because the grace contains all that. Lest any of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You don't want to fall short of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God and with reverence and awe." Let's have grace. That doesn't mean let's have unmerited pardon. We've got to go out and sin a lot now so we can have unmerited pardon. That's not what it's talking about. Let us have grace. Grace is this favor. The word has an abundance, you know, of other things in the secular Greek, not meaning unmerited pardon. You know, in the book of Exodus chapter 34, describing God, what is he like? He's a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. This is what God is. We don't want to fall short of God's grace. So, being a Christian is coming into God's grace. It is receiving that grace. Let us have grace whereby we may offer our service. It's the grace in you that's going to offer service to others. Compassionate. Grace is the principle, then, of transformation and change in you. Grace is what's going to change you to become what you're supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me turn there quickly. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. We do not waver, it means. And if you drop down to chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity and in fleshly wisdom, but not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Now, I want to read that again because that's very important. Paul is talking about what are we proud of, and what is it, the testimony of our conscience? I want to testify to you about our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, that holiness, that godly sincerity did not come from any fleshly wisdom. It came from the grace of God. But in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world. This is how we conduct ourselves in the world. And especially toward you, he's saying, to you brethren in the Corinthian church. We've conducted ourselves with a good conscience. We've conducted ourselves in holiness and godly sincerity. It didn't come from fleshly wisdom. It came from the grace of God. And that's how we've conducted ourselves in the world and toward you. We obey by grace. We obey by grace. Okay? 2 Corinthians here at 1:12, if we conducted it, we live by grace. We conduct ourselves. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem translation, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. There is one thing that we are proud of. This, I'm reading from the New Jerusalem translation. Namely, our conscientious conviction that we have always behaved toward everyone, and especially toward you, with that unalloyed holiness that comes from God, relying not on human reasoning, but on the grace of God. That's from the New Jerusalem translation. Let me read that now in another translation. Now, this is our boast. I think this is a New International Version. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. That's how we've conducted. Paul's saying, our behavior, our conduct, our obedience to God, our lifestyle is based on God's grace. And we are called in grace. When God calls us, Listen to Paul's writing in Galatians. I'm going to read this from the New Jerusalem Bible. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you so promptly, so quickly turning away, that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are going over to a different gospel. I'll read that in the New American Standard Version. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. It could be called you by the grace of Christ or called you in, it's E-N, the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We are called in the grace or by the grace of Christ. And we are established in that grace, as Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says. Romans 5, verse 2. He says, it is through him, by faith, that we have been admitted into God's favor, God's grace. Romans 5. I'll read it again in the New American Standard Version. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You standing in grace. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we are established or we stand in the grace. We're called in the grace. We are stand in the grace. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, what shall we for sin shall not master you. Sin shall not overcome you. Sin shall not be your master. In Romans 6, verse 14, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace covers you. You're not under that penalty of the law, under the auspices and the domination of the law. You're under the grace. Now think about it. If you were totally under the domination of the law and you broke the law, what does the law demand? That's it. So one mistake and you're gone. But because God has given us his grace, we make a mistake. We say, we're sorry. Help me to do better on this. And you get to where you can do the law, you can fulfill all the righteousnesses of the law because you have the grace. We're not under it, but under the grace. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to do it if you deserved all the penalty that you should have for breaking it. Now, there's an interesting passage. The Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Paul was afflicted. He had a lot of afflictions and he said he had this messenger of Satan that buffeted him. And you'll see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read it beginning in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, Paul talks about, he puts himself in the third person. He said, I knew a man that went to the third heaven. He saw things in the third heaven. He can't even utter it. Now he uses himself. He's talking about himself, but in the third person. And then he comes down to tell you that it was him. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. I would just like to walk around and say, you know, man, I've seen the third heaven. I've been taken up in spirit of the third heaven. I saw things I can't even tell you. They're all so great, and I know more about that than anybody. You know, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Then he says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord. I begged him, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Evidently, it was painful. It was torturous. And he has said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. That's good enough for you. I'm not going to take the other thorn. I'm not going to take all your pain. I'm not going to take all your... But my grace is sufficient for you. For power, then Paul says, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, grace is sufficient. God's grace is so rich. God's grace is so wonderful that even if you don't get all your answers to your prayers, in this case, God says, you know, my grace is sufficient. That's the most important thing for you. You have my grace, my favor, you have my blessing, you have I'm with you in this. My grace is with you. Let me read you some verses about grace. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 13. And beginning in, I'm just going to read verse 43. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you'll see these are the travels that the Apostle Paul did. He's on the missionary journey, he left. His first missionary journey, they went out of Antioch, and they went through different places. And you'll see them, they came into different places, and they spoke the word of God. This is Acts chapter 13. And over here, you come into verse 43. Barnabas and Paul came to these people, and they were preaching the word of God. And verse 42 says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, and people kept begging them that they might speak to them again on the next Sabbath. They went to Jewish synagogue, and they began to speak to Jews there. Verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, called God-fearers many people, the God-fearers, the proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, listen to this phrase, were urging them to continue in what? In the grace of God. Now, I don't know about you, but in all my the sermons that I've ever heard, people keep preaching, I've never heard that we were supposed to urge the brethren to continue in the grace of God. I never heard that phrase. But here, these people, these are new people. These are people coming to Paul, learning about Christ. And Paul says they urging them. They were God-fearers. Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And in chapter 14, you know, they come to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on. In chapter 14, you drop down to verse 3. Here they came to Iconium, they came to a synagogue. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with this and some sided with that. But the Lord was granting signs and wonders. And the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace. So one place Paul is urging these new people, continue in the grace of God. Continue in it. Why would you want to continue in it? Because it's that grace that caused Paul and Barnabas and other ministers to live such a good life. It was that grace that caused them to live this. It was the grace that caused them to work harder than they all. It's the grace into which you and I have been called. It's the grace that we dare not fall short of, lest any man fall short of the grace of God. Dropping down further in chapter 14, we see in Coming down to verse 24, 26. Let's come to verse 24. They came through and they passed through Pisidia and then through Pamphylia. And verse 25, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And then verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended. Listen, let me read. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. They were commended. Yeah, they were praised. They were blessed. Okay? From there they went to Antioch, from which they had been praised, commended. You know, when you're commended, you're praised. They were commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They began to report all the things that God had done to them and how he had opened the door to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples there. And in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, it says, when they were discussing the idea of circumcision, you know, what are we going to do? Do the Gentiles have to do? And then you see Peter gets up and he's talking. He said, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, verse 10, why do you put a test to them upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are. So the early apostles, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like them. And in verse 40, Paul chose Silas. You see it in chapter 40 of the book of Acts. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. I'm going to commit you to the grace of the Lord. Go now. You're committed to something. What are you committed to? You're committed to the grace of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 18, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. They believed through grace. That's chapter 18 of Acts, verse 27. Did you think that you believed through God's grace? He wanted to go across to Achaia, and they believed through grace. And in chapter 20, and verse 24. Look at this. Paul wrote, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the kingdom of God. No, doesn't say that. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God is also the good news of the kingdom of God. Because it's through that grace that God's going to welcome you into that great kingdom. The gospel of God's grace. Now, you remember how we talked about earlier that the grace almost had almost synonymous with the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder he says, I want you to continue in the grace of God. You know, keep walking in the grace of God. And what do we know about the Holy Spirit? All those who are led by the Holy Spirit are what? The sons of God. The Holy Spirit comes in us. We walk with it. It's like walking in the grace of God. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. We testify to them solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Good news of God's marvelous grace. God's freeing, God's loving, God's favor, God's all his. And that grace is so wonderful. Think about it. You have God's favor. Paul said, you know I got this pain that hurts me and I've asked God to take it away. But God said, hey, you know, I've given you my grace. That's good enough for now, for right now. That's good enough. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul writes to these, in the same chapter here, he writes to these elders, you know, he met with all these people, the disciples. And therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you. And verse 32, Paul is leaving Ephesus. He's meeting with the elders there in Ephesus. And in verse 32, he says this to them. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are made holy, sanctified. I now commend you to what? To the word, to God, and to the word of his grace. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that in any of the churches that you've been to? I hardly ever hear anybody say that. I'm going to commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You're hearing today a little bit more. And I hope next week you'll hear even more. And we'll conclude this series. You'll hear a little bit more of the word of his grace. So when one of our brethren leaves, when they go away, when they're going on somewhere, they want to go to some place, they want to go and they have an adventure, they're going to go and do something, we want to commend them to the word. Go with the grace. Have you ever noticed how Paul ends a lot of his epistles? You ever notice that? Let's take a look. I'm going to turn over here to 1 Corinthians. I'll just pick up here. Here's the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. Here's how Paul ends. He starts his epistles generally, grace and peace. You know, be with you. He ends his epistle, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your spirit. There's a spirit in man. You receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit. He usually ends almost all of his epistles, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We'll talk more about how grace allows us to become our true godly selves and the other factors of grace as we conclude this series on the gospel of the grace of God.